24, 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to thank you that there is a day drawing near. Father, a day for each of us, and we will walk in victory. A day for each of us who believe that we'll walk in the glory of heaven. Thank you, Father, that there is a day that's drawing near. And as we prepare for that day, Lord, help us to bring Christmas forward in our hearts every day. Because Jesus isn't the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for life. And it's in his name we pray, and we thank you. Amen. Please be seated. I don't really know if there's children's church today or not. I kind of turn to Luke chapter 1. I'm reading the King James Version of the Bible this morning, as I think it is the most familiar for reading this particular passage. I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. So let's begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 3. And all who went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed by Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round and about them. They were sure afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This was a time of trial. This first century was a time of trial for the people of Israel. It was a difficult time. There had been changes in the life of the people that were alive at that time. You know, in 63 BC, the independent nation of Judah fell to Roman control. Then for the next 70 years, Roman allowed what we call a client king. But it was more of a puppet king. It was a king that didn't work didn't rule over the people. He worked for Rome. Rome pulled the strings. The king put out his edicts. Rome changed the edicts. The king changed his edicts. The Jews were disheartened. They had been once a sovereign nation, but now they were just a province of Syria. It seemed every time they turned around, they were losing a little more of their freedom, and Rome had no problem enforcing their laws with a brutish military. Now Caesar Augustus was adding to their misery by imposing more taxes. 300 years earlier, the Greeks had been oppressing the Jews, and the Maccabean revolt ran the oppressors out of Judah. But the Romans weren't like the Greeks. They weren't a nation that was falling apart. They were a nation that was building steam. They were getting stronger. There seemed to be no realistic chance of a revolt anytime soon. In the midst of this life, Joseph took his espoused wife, Mary, to Bethlehem to be taxed. The pressure of the Roman government tightened. The screws screwed tighter and tighter, and the poor were crushed deeper and deeper. Can you imagine the prayers that went up from the people in those days? Lord, we need a leader. Lord, we need a captain. We need a conqueror. Lord, we need another Judas Maccabee. Lord, we need another Gideon. Lord, we need another Samson. Lord, we need another giant killer like David. Lord, we need to send someone. You need to send someone to defeat Rome. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." In essence, they said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I give you our champion. 7 pounds, 5 ounces, 22 inches. He's unable to stand or even roll over. He has no teeth. He cannot speak. He is unable to eat solid food, and he lives off milk. He cries whenever he is uncomfortable, and he is here to save the world." The Savior, Christ the Lord. The child Jesus, born unto Mary, had no plans to overthrow Rome. Isn't that odd? Just as Babylon and Assyria and Persia and the Greeks before had their turn imposing cruelties on the world, so Rome imposed theirs. And they would be followed by the Moors and the Crusades, and the Mongols and the Ming Dynasty and Imperial Japan and Nazi Germany, and a list too long to read, would come with even more cruelty. How can the angel boast of a Savior who had come to bring peace on earth when there are dictators to come who would murder millions? What good is a Savior like that? And today, in the world that we have today, when there are up to 800,000 human beings per year sold in the sex trade market, in our world today, when Time Magazine's Person of the Year are the thousands who boldly stepped forward and said, "Me too," In a world where citizens from all over the nation want to have their opinions heard, in other cities in the nation where they don't even live, they don't even live close, but they want their opinions heard in those cities of whether they should take down their statues or not. In a world where husbands hit their wives, in a world where grandparents rape their grandchildren, in a world where Christmas is used to profit rather than proclaim, how can we believe, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord"? How can we fear not when there is so much to fear? Well, lucky for us, the Bible has some answers. Jesus, that defenseless baby, he did not come to end corruption. Not yet. He came to set us free despite corruption's presence. The deliverance comes in a world where husbands hit their wives, but you and I don't have to. The Savior shows his face in a world where everyone feels like their political opinion must be heard, and yet you and I cry out like a voice in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. In a world where drugs and alcohol are wrecking homes, you and I, we can find the strength to live lives proving that life without drugs can be beautiful. There is peace on earth when there's peace in our hearts. And we cannot celebrate peace if there's no war all around us. For if peace were throughout, it would not be peace. It would be normal. And it would be heaven. And that day is coming. But in the meantime, the peace comes from the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes who redeemed us to God. As I sat in my office last Friday preparing this message, at this very moment in my sermon preparation, my telephone rang. I answered, as I do, "This is Pastor David." A familiar voice answered, "Oh, I can't believe you're actually in your office today." I recognized that voice of my dear friend Jay. I had met Jay on a Sunday afternoon at a church softball game about 1980. We became fast friends. He and his wife had just had a child, and they were trying to leave behind a reckless past. They were struggling with their sobriety. They reached out to the church to find some new fellowship, because those of you who know, those of you who have struggled with your sobriety and then decided to leave it, to leave your drunkenness, know that you leave all your friends behind. So they needed new friends, so they showed up at church, that softball game. I can still recall the very first time I saw my friend Jay, his family. They started attending the little church that we all attended, and I was just a member there, not the pastor. But for them, upon hearing the message of the gospel, of how Jesus died for their sins, They gave their hearts over to Christ and began pursuing Him. Our friendship grew deeper. We spent holidays together. We shared some of life's most difficult times together and some of life's best times together. We laughed and we cried. On the phone, I said, "Hey, I've been thinking about you lately, wondering if you are going to be getting any time off in January. You see, we have the past couple of years taken a week off in January and gone with them to the coast. It's just a great time, the four of us hanging out, laughing and joking and catching up on life." Jane replied, and his reply really caught me off guard. He says, "I'm going to be taking a bunch of time off." Now, I knew he didn't particularly like his job. He wasn't that happy with it. But he'd spent nearly a year finding it. And at 58 years old, it wasn't going to be easy for him to find another job. But my mind was racing ahead. So I asked, "Why are you going to be taking time off?" He replied, "I have cancer." My entire being shifted into neutral. It was as though something unearthly had happened. Something that drove a knife right through my existence. But I know a lot about cancer, because as a pastor, being a pastor has caused me to walk through the valley of cancer with many people, including my wife. So I asked, "What are the doctors saying?" He answered, "Well, they say they see a growth on my liver, and it has spread to my spleen and my pancreas." Now, I do know a lot about cancer. And when I heard that, my heart stopped. My breathing went shallow. And I tried to process and to find words to comfort my friend and myself. But the truth is, I could hardly even think. Inside my chest, it was like some kind of giant, constricting snake was just winding up. And I felt like it was going to strangle me. I breathed and I thought. And then we went on. We spoke for a few more minutes. We made plans to go to the coast when he settled into a routine. We talked about chemo. We talked about his family. And when the call ended, I said, "I'd love to pray for you, but I'm afraid if I did, I'd start to cry." He said, and he, who was always more emotional than me, burst into tears and said, "That's okay. There's enough of that going on. We'll talk later." We said our goodbyes and we hung up. For the next few minutes, felt sick. As I share this story, I'm confident that many of you in your minds are replaying phone calls like this, or conversations with doctors like this. You are remembering how you felt when you heard. But I sat in my office feeling sick. Colleen was in another room in the church, and I went down and I told her. I went back to my office and I sat down at my computer. I looked at my sermon, but to be honest, I couldn't even think. I had to officiate a wedding in 5 hours. I had to prepare 3 sermons for today, and I couldn't even think. So I grabbed up my computer, threw it in the car, and I headed home. I thought maybe a change of location would clear my thoughts. On that silent drive home, it hit me.
Even though I was upset on so many levels, somehow I still had peace. Even though my mind was screaming and racing 1,000 miles an hour and asking question after question after question, I still had peace. The chorus that the angels sang somehow echoed in my heart, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In my mind, I know and knew that day that someone very special to me, some ones very special to me, are hurting. And someone I love will likely be taken from me too soon. And yet, there's that undercurrent of peace, knowing that it's all going to be all right, somehow, some way. And I hear the voice, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And Christmas was put into practice. And it occurred to me that had Christ come in power and might, with a sword slaying the Romans, as the Jews had wished at that time, had he put all things in order and destroyed nation after nation, until he made every evil nation in the world submit and kneel and behave itself, had he done that, I would have been in that car with no peace. Because there would have been peace all around me, but not peace within me. And so, the champion came to the world. I'm guessing 7 pounds, 5 ounces, 22 inches. He couldn't stand, couldn't even roll over, couldn't even eat a hamburger. Totally weak in this world, but yet strong enough to conquer every hurting heart. The good tidings are that hope is alive and well. The addict can heal. The abuser can stop. The cruel can repent and find forgiveness. And Christ can save the vilest offender who truly believes. God gave us a chance at living a victorious life. He has touched us. And those who truly believe do not dwell in the darkest despair. We have the light of the world glowing brightly within our hearts. Why? Because the babe that the angels proclaimed brought us home. As I was wrapping up my sermon, Colleen came in with a Christmas card. It's our custom to sit down and read our cards together. I opened this one. The cover of it read, "Let every heart prepare him room." And I thought of my sick friend, who in his struggle with life had heard the gospel message and opened his heart and gave Christ room. I opened the card, and inside I read, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And I thought of my friend who was saved from his sins. Then I thought of Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. And there it reads, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, for I am absolutely, positively sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Our victory is sure. Thank God for Christmas. There may not be peace in Washington, D.C., there may not be peace in Jerusalem, Paris, or London. But the peace that we really, but the peace we really need cannot be won by soldiers. It can only be won by the Messiah. Only Jesus can impact our lives and put peace in our hearts, peace in our families, and peace in our future. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what Christmas is all about. So this year, if you have the luxury to be able to sit down around a Christmas tree with a family that loves you and unwrap some gifts, things you don't need, things you're glad to get, stupid looking sweaters and ties, as you unwrap all that stuff, just remember that the celebration doesn't happen in your room. It happens in your heart. So let your heart explode into love for those who love you. And when you get the day, when you get the bad news, you will be able to stand and claim victory, because death will not win. Christ, the baby, our champion, 7 pounds, 5 ounces, has won. And it's not our circumstances that change. It is our hearts in the circumstances. Let's stand together.
Last Saturday night, we had a guest musician, Josh Snodgrass. He said that at every Christmas service, there should be one Easter song. So we opted to close our service today, not with a Christmas song, because we have another service coming later where we'll sing more carols. So today we're going to close with an Easter song. We got it? Amen. I'll just come down here. It's a pretty familiar song. If you don't know it, you'll catch on by the end of the first verse. Everybody.
God bless you. Give you a great day, a great week. I hope you can come to Life Care Center. I definitely want to see you back here tonight. You sure come out this door because we have some Christmas goodies for you.